Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians 5, 7-14, living apart from the lost world's dark deeds. God calls us believers in Christ to be holy, like He, our God, is holy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Of course, the core idea of the word holy is that of separation, a parting of the ways by one who is clean, that he might not be corrupted by the unclean. And the believer's position in Christ, clarified in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, calls him to live apart from the world's darkness and corruption, as taught in Ephesians 5, 7-14, as follows. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your unmerited favor to us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And that entails a lot of changes, and one of those changes is a separation from the deeds that we used to do in darkness unto the deeds that we are supposed to do in light, in righteousness. And of course, we always need clarification of that, reminding of that shift. And so we ask this morning, as we get into the ministry of the Word this morning, that we would comprehend what it teaches in regards to this subject, and apply it in the power of the Spirit of God for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Ephesians 5, 7-14. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, is in all goodness and in righteousness and truth, proving or discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay. Since the believer in Christ is the object of God's grace and His love, in Ephesians 5:1 we know this because he tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us there that we are supposed to be followers of God as beloved children. So, we are objects of His love and His grace. It is inconsistent for us to seek fellowship with the lost in the world who are the objects of God's coming wrath. Verses 5 and 6 have dealt with that. The last lesson we learned says, For this you know, Ephesians 5:5, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with empty or vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, Ephesians 5:7 then calls believers not to be partners in fellowship with the lost, but those who are light in the Lord are to walk as children of light and not as those who are in darkness. Be, therefore, not partakers with them. This is a command that is really needed in the church today in a unique way, because there's a whole movement, especially in evangelical circles, that says what we need to do in order to reach the lost, we need to go into and unite with them and mix up with them. And what has happened is that in many cases, the world, the value of the world and the acts of the world have actually been incorporated by Christians who are seeking to win the lost to Christ. It's tantamount to saying, well, you can't lead a drunk to Christ unless you get drunk with him, kind of a thing. Now, I don't know if any evangelical would say that, but that's pretty much the picture of what's going on. And as a result of that, it has had a tremendous impact on the next generation. And a lot of young people have come up thinking that in order to be a good Christian, you have to be a good Christian who mixes it up with the world. And so there's been a deterioration in the sense of what is right and wrong. And it's beginning to affect a large portion of evangelical circles. One area is this whole issue of divorce and remarriage. This is a widespread thing where it's becoming common, even for sound, even fundamental churches, to have a sort of a squishy view on that. And they'll say, well, divorce in certain cases, da da da. Well, there's no scripture verse that says in certain cases. Scripture just outlaws it per se. But that's a problem. There's a problem with holiness in the life. Well, this calling affects the believer's whole manner of life as described in Ephesians 5, 9 to 14 as follows. The believer in Christ who is light in the Lord must rely on the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in all his goodness, righteousness, and truth, in contrast to the evil, sin, and deceit of the spiritually dark world that is around him. Now, the believer in Christ who is light in the Lord must discern what pleases the Lord as revealed in his written word by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he will do what pleases God. In verse 10, where it says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, the King James translated proving, and your New International Version says find out. The ESV says try to discern. As a translation of the Greek word dokimazontes, which is a participle form of dokimazo, it means to put to the test, to approve, or to discern. Since Ephesians 5:9 introduces the idea of the Holy Spirit's involvement in this action, and we know from John 14:26 and John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit guides the godly believer into all truth, clarifying the truth of God's word to him, the Christian is to rely upon the Holy Spirit as an act of faith to be able to discern God's will by reading the truth of God communicated to him in his word. These are important verses, so let me just briefly get into them. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so he's bringing to remembrance the Word of God. And then in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself. That means he will not speak of his own authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In other words, Jesus Christ, as he's up in heaven, will direct the Holy Spirit as to what he wants the Holy Spirit to teach us. The Holy Spirit, who indwells us, will then minister to us and illumine us as to the meaning of a specific passage of Scripture. This is why when you read the Word of God, sometimes there's this little bell that goes off and you say, whoa, that applies to what we're dealing with here today. And you say, hello. What's happened is Christ has signaled the Holy Spirit, okay, ring his bell at this point. The Holy Spirit, therefore, has rung your bell, and we get the point. And that's how we're supposed to discern truth. Incidentally, just apart from the lesson, this is one reason why I believe it's extremely important for a Christian to get into a systematized Bible study. You can pick any book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Zephaniah, John's Gospel, I don't care. Pick it and start going through it in a systematic way in your Bible reading. You'll be amazed at how God will use the passages that come up to coordinate with what's happening in your life. We had a lady in our church here a couple of weeks ago who took to heart the idea of reading. Remember I mentioned in one of the sermons, reading a chapter of Proverbs a day. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs, so if you read one a day, you'll get through it. Well, she got into it and got up to the situation. There was a passage there that dealt with something that she had done wrong in her life. In the first several chapters that she was reading, she became very, very bothered by it. So she was going to talk to me about it because she felt incredibly guilty. Well, I got here, the morning sermon was on that subject. And dealt with it and dealt with how God cleans the thing up and forgives. And this person was just beside themselves. In fact, she said, I almost stood up, interrupted you, and turned around and said, hey, everybody, this is for me. I'm kind of glad she did for her own sake, but the application was so powerful and so direct. Well, that's how God wants to use his word in our lives. So if we get into a systematized routine of the word of God, you'd be amazed at what God does. Well, anyway, the Holy Spirit guides the godly believer into all truth, clarifying the truth of God's word to the believer. The believer is to rely upon the Holy Spirit as an act of faith to be able to discern God's will by reading the truth of God communicated to him in his word. Now, the believer in Christ who is light in the Lord must not also participate in the works of evildoers, but rather even expose these works as being shamefully evil. And back in Ephesians chapter 5, our target text here, in verse 11 it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of dark, but rather reprove them. That's what the King James says. Ephesians 5:11 directs the believer not to take part, and that's the Greek word synkoineita, with believers' actions, not to be involved in performing their evil works. Rather, believers are even to reprove. That's what the King James says. Both the New International and the English Standard Version say expose, and that's actually what it means. The Greek word is elegkete, to expose. So such evil deeds that are practiced in secret are so notoriously shameful, it's a shame even to speak of the deeds themselves. So they must be exposed as such to motivate the believer to have no part in doing them in his life. It's interesting how the Bible depends upon a sense of shame. Evil deeds are bad, they're shameful, and because they are shameful, the believer should be motivated to stay away from that which is shameful. He doesn't want to do that which is shameful or be found to be doing that which is shameful, so he is supposed to depart from that. It's interesting. We are saved. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're sealed with the Spirit and so forth, but it's extremely important to God that that sanctification that we enjoy positionally in Christ gets translated into life's actions. What we do by way of our deeds in life is extremely important to the Father, because if we live righteously, opposite how we had lived before we were saved, that gives tremendous satisfaction and glory to God. And especially when we still have access to, and we still have the opportunity to sin, if we choose not to by the power of the Spirit and rely upon God to do that which is right, the Father is absolutely joyful. In fact, I would imagine the angels in heaven also are rejoicing when a Christian gets victory, just in one area in his life, over sin. So this exposure of shamefully evil deeds by one who is positionally light in the Lord motivates him to depart from these deeds or to cleanse himself from them by means of confession to God. I love 1 John 1:9 because it has a wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the things we might not have thought about, or when we are aware of a sin, there may be a couple of other things that we've done wrong that we're not even aware of because of our maturity level. Well, when we confess what we do know we've done, God cleans us from the whole thing. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So, if a believer who is positionally light in the Lord realizes by the Holy Spirit's convicting work through God's word that he has committed deeds of darkness, he must wake up and rise from the dead since he was involved with the deeds of evil darkness. Of course, he's speaking only in a figurative sense. In other words, he needs to stop acting like the lost world in its spiritual death and start living like the child of God that he is. Verse 14, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that last phrase is an exciting one. Christ shall give thee light. If a believer, in other words, stops acting like the lost world in an area in his life, and is in spiritual death, and he starts living like the child of God in the power of the Spirit, Christ will give him more light by the Spirit's ministry through the Word, that he might live in the light versus the shameful sin of the world's darkness. This happens to go along with a very interesting passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. The burden, from God's perspective, the burden of responsibility is not only on the speaker who's giving the word, the burden of responsibility is also on the hearer. Because if the speaker is speaking the truth, the hearer is responsible to absorb it and to use it. So he says in verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you who hear shall more be given. In other words, to the degree that you're taking in what you're hearing, to that degree, God will give you a measure to take more in. This tells me it's something like a compounding interest. I know when you invest in an investment vehicle, whether it's a mutual fund or a stock or a CD of some sort, there is as you leave your investment there, it tends to compound, either by way of interest or increased shares and so forth. The same thing is true with hearing. To the degree that you hear, God will, and to the size of the cup that you put out to the information that's being poured into it, to that degree, God's going to give you more information. It has a tendency to compound. This is why some people, their knowledge of the Word just seems to skyrocket all of a sudden, because they are open to absorbing God's Word. If you're open to absorbing it, God will give you more and more and more and more, and it will just increase exponentially. Verse 25, for he that has, to him that
shall be given. In other words, if you already have insight, that much more God will give. But he that does not have, because he shut his ears, from him shall be taken even that which he has. I've heard Christians say, you know, I used to know that, but I've forgotten. Well, it can be taken away. You can lose access to it. So there's a great importance here on how we hear. So the lesson is, the believer's position in a holy God's Son, Jesus Christ, obligates him to part with the shameful evil deeds of the world of darkness by relying on the Holy Spirit to discern God's will in his word, that he might expose shameful evil deeds and avoid them or cleanse himself from them. May we heed God's call to live as light in the Lord and separating totally from the world's shamefully wicked deeds in our own personal lives. Now, there's obviously a balance to this. We call it a caveat. This does not mean that we should isolate ourselves from unsaved people. God wants us to be in the world but not of the world. But we should separate from their evil deeds. Now, that will automatically create a tension. Because when unsaved people find out that we're not going along and we're not practicing their evil deeds, that will be a bit of conviction to them. That will be convicting to them. Nevertheless, we deal with the tension by administering and showing love, unconditional love towards the unsaved. And God asks us to live in that tension because we are there to be salt and light. We are there to be a loving, critiquing influence, if I can put it that way. Like salt is. Salt will sting in a wound, but salt will also purify the wound. And so that's what we are. We're called to be salt. So God wants us, though, to be separate from the shamefully wicked deeds of the world in our own personal lives. Now, sometimes this may even be something that critiques Christians, because a Christian may be involved in practicing the shamefully wicked deeds of the world. And a Christian, a godly Christian, may choose not to do that, and that will be critiquing to that other Christian. That can create attention too. But nevertheless, God still calls us unconditionally to be separate from the shamefully wicked deeds of the world that is around us. Okay, we'll open this up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson. It could be on something else, and we'll do our best to address them with the recollection that the Holy Spirit brings. And hopefully we've done our homework so that we have that access.